Well, we'll get started this morning. We're in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 25, Christ's limited allowance of opposition for the church's advancement. After the election in California, there was a large church that had cars in its parking lot were vandalized by people who were opposed to the fact that Proposition 8 had passed. And, of course, Proposition 8 was on the gay marriage situation, and they were blaming Christians because they were the ones that had voted in large group against authorizing gay marriage. And so a lot of gays and lesbians went through. They keyed cars and so forth like that, trying to get back. So it's created quite of a situation. I've been on the phone with my mom in California pointing that out. Well, opposition to the Christian faith is painful for believers, but it's repeatedly occurred throughout history. Well, it couldn't have occurred without the permissive will of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's sovereign over everything. If all you have to do is look at Ephesians chapter 1, 18, I think it's 18 through 21, 22, and so forth, where Christ is head over everything. So God let some opposition occur to advance the church's ministries, as he did in Acts chapter 12. 1 to 25. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we're so grateful for your loving kindness and your grace to us, for the privilege that we have of living in this time when we can live by faith, when we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God also in our own language that we can use for study and for use and for faith. Father, we ask that as we get into the passage that we have in front of us this morning, that we would go beyond understanding it, to be able to use it in our lives, and that by the power of God and for God's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have before learned that the persecution that erupted against Christians after Stephen's martyrdom in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, caused many Grecian Jewish Christians to scatter from Jerusalem and to evangelize as they were going. You'll recall that. In fact, I'll just skip back briefly to that section. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And of course, one of the men who scattered was Philip. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto him. And you'll recall back in Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of the men that had been appointed along with Stephen and a couple of the others. And all of those men who were appointed by the apostles to feed these widows, they all had Grecian Jewish names, or Grecianized names. They were Grecian Jews. So it's presumed that the people who really had to scatter were the Grecianized Jewish Christians, because they had a culture that was already at tension with the Hebrewistic Jews. And on top of that, they also were promoting faith in Jesus Christ, and that the law would be superseded by the church era and so forth. And they just saw that as an opportunity, as a cultural attack against them. And so that's why they were persecuting these Christians. However, we read in that same Acts 8:1 verse that the Hebrewistic apostles remained in Jerusalem, with doubtless many Hebrewistic Jews, and this group needed edification in the midst of a hostile Hebrew city. You can imagine if you had Christians still remaining in the city, because they were Hebrew Jews. They'd lived there all their lives. They weren't really in a rush to leave, and if they weren't really pointed at or pointedly the objects of the persecution so much as the Grecianized Jews, they'd want to stay there. But, of course, a church like that in that situation would need some help, need some encouragement, some direction in view of the fact that their faith has now come under attack. Well, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 25, reveals how Christ sovereignly allowed a limited amount of persecution to afflict the Hebrewistic Jews in Jerusalem, Hebrewistic Jewish believers, rather, in Jerusalem, to lead to great discipling advances for them. If you check a number of the commentaries will often say that this persecution or this chapter demonstrates a shift in the program of God away from the Jerusalem church to the Gentile churches out there. To a degree, that may be true. But it wasn't a real complete shift, because later in Acts chapter 15, when there's this huge question that comes up as to whether or not a person needs to be circumcised in addition to faith in Christ to be saved, what do? They all go back to Jerusalem, and they meet with the apostles that are there. And the chief apostle, who's considered chief at this time, is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very typical of the Sanhedrin format, he keeps quiet until everybody speaks their piece, and then he rises up, he clears his throat, and he says, this is what's going to happen, and that's what happens. That's typical how a Sanhedrin was run. The high priest would sit back there and listen to all these guys make their decision. They talk and talk, and after a while he rises, everybody shuts up, and he says, this is the decision, and you go with it. Well, James followed that pattern. So here the whole church is coming to meet at Jerusalem. And this church is represented by the church at Antioch and Syria and Alexandria and so forth. And the head honcho at this point is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He lowers the gavel, that's it. So the Jerusalem church really didn't fade as quickly as a lot of commentators think. They had the church of Jerusalem, where the apostles, the original apostles, were still located, still had tremendous clout. In fact, probably the leadership. So I look at Acts chapter 12 as a ministry to that church that stayed behind, the church that battened down the hatches, was in the midst of persecution and so forth, but very Hebrewistic, because in a situation like that, when the church first faces opposition, the tendency is to batten down the hatches and just sort of shrink down and hold your own. You don't give ground, but you have a tendency not to be that advanced or that progressive in getting the gospel out. So there's a special ministry that is needed in a situation like that. So Christ sovereignly allowed a limited amount of persecution to afflict the Hebrewistic Jews, believers in Jerusalem, to lead to great discipling advances for them. This is where we come to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Herod the king, this would be Herod Antipas the first, he was the son of Herod the Great, he stretched forth his hands to vex or to persecute certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now this James is not the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. This James was, remember the Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen, co-fishermen. So this was that James. This has been one of the fishing partners of Peter, and this would have been the brother of John, we believe John the Apostle. Now, the martyrdom of this man would have really hit home, because there were three men that Jesus worked with, Peter, James, and John. Okay, this is one of the inner three of the disciples, and he was slain. So this is like, you know, someone reaching forth and executing one of the deacons of our church because of the Christian faith. That would have tremendous import and impact on the entire body. And so it did. In verse 3, and because of this, he sought, pleased that the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. In other words, to arrest Peter. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarturions of soldiers to guard him, intending to, after Easter, a better translation, intending after Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Now you have to understand what's going on here and why this man did what he did and why there's this time delay. The Herod of Acts chapter 12, verse 1, was Herod Agrippa I, who outwardly zealously practiced Jewish rites to gain Jewish support for his reign. So he chose to persecute the church to gain approval from unsaved Jews. So he captured James, the brother of John, and he executed him by death with a sword. Now, this execution pleased these Jews, so Herod arrested Peter, intending to execute him as well. From Herod's perspective, he really doesn't care too much about the church one way or another, but since killing people of the church makes most of the Jews favor him, and he's trying to curry the favor of these Jews, and remember, he's part Idumean, he's part Arab. So he wants to get the Jews on his side as much as he wants, so he's very highly motivated to capture Peter and do a number on Peter. Peter would have been probably the chief spokesman for the church at this time, because he was the one that preached at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. He preached again in Acts 3 or 4, where many people came to Christ. So he's a big mouthpiece for the Lord there in the church. That's why he wanted to capture Peter. Now, Herod sought to honor the holy days of Passover and unleavened bread. He didn't want to kill Peter during that particular time, because that would be frowned upon by the Jews. They would think that he was somehow making those holy days unholy by putting the man to death. So he thought, look, we'll just wait until after Passover, and then we'll go ahead with this deal. And of course, that would have been pleasing to the Jews as well. Now, in seeking to give time for the days of Passover and unleavened bread, which is a whole week, to pass, this would have given time for the church to respond, to think about, now, you know what? He's going to kill Peter right after this. Now, what would that cause the church to do? What would it cause the church to do today? Prayer. They started praying. That's what we do when we have a big trouble. A big problem comes up. Everybody calls my wife, prayer chain request. Get this out. We want the church to pray. And that's nothing new. That's what the church did back in the early church as well. So the martyrdom of the first apostle James, followed by Peter's arrest for a time before his planned trial and execution, led the Jerusalem believers to offer continual prayer for Peter's release. See, this is why the Lord allowed this to happen at this time. It buys some time so that the church can go to prayer. He wants the church, Jesus wanted the church of Jerusalem to be motivated and to be mobilized. There's a tendency when persecution happens just to, you know, pull back, batten down the hatches, and just sort of freeze. So the Lord allows the persecution to become intense enough that they realize, look, you know, we're going to lose this whole thing. We're all going to get killed. We need to pray. So they did. And they prayed. Well, Christ marvelously answered this prayer that these people began to pray. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It was round the clock praying. All right. Now, how did Jesus answer this prayer? Beginning at verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, this would have been at the end of the days of unleavened bread following Passover, the same evening, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So you've got Peter under lock and chain. I mean, Peter is sleeping. He's got a chain on one hand to a soldier over here, chain on another hand to another soldier over there. Then he's behind a door. There's a chained locked door, and it's locked, and he's got a guard in front of that. In fact, we find out later there's a guard on the outside of that particular guard, too. And these were soldiers, remember, who were Roman soldiers. If they let a man escape, the punishment for them was crucifixion, death by crucifixion. That was seen as so awful that soldiers would very willingly fall on their own swords and kill themselves so that they wouldn't have to be executed by way of crucifixion. So these soldiers would have been very, very motivated to hold on to Peter. The reason is Peter's already escaped from Herod's view before, out of prison before. Remember when the angel of the Lord came back a couple of chapters earlier and released him and he said, go, stand and speak? Well, this man knows this is going on or has happened before, so he wants to make Peter sure that Peter will not escape this time. So, Peter was asleep in Acts 12:6. Now, this is very interesting. Peter is asleep. Why is he asleep? You'll remember in John 21:18, Jesus told Peter, when you are old, you'll be crucified. Well, Peter is still relatively young, so he knows his death can't come yet. So it's just a matter of time before something happens and he's released. He knows when he becomes old he's going to die, but not now. That's why he's sleeping. Well, in this point, we come to verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side. He woke him up, of course, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, clothe yourself, put on your sandals. So he did. And he said unto him, cast your garment about you and follow me. You have to understand how they were dressed. Their outer coat wasn't like a parka that we would put on. And remember, this is April. This is around Passover. It's still kind of cool. But they had this great big sort of a blanket, and they wrapped it around, and they would fling it over their back like this. So wrap yourself up, get your coat on, because it's cold outside. It's cool. It's probably 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning. And follow me. Verse 9, he went out and followed him, and he was not aware that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. In other words, he thought he was just dreaming this whole thing. And when they were past the first and the second ward, this would be where the soldiers would guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, and it opened unto them of its own accord. Of course, God is opening the iron gate, just like that, unlocks it, and they walk out. And they went out, and they passed on through one block, actually. They went down a block of a street, and suddenly the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, or come to his senses, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." See, he recognized this isn't a dream. This is actually happening. Because the angel had disappeared and here he is. He's out there. So he realized what had happened. So, the angel of the Lord awakened Peter. He directed him to dress himself and follow him. When Peter obeyed, his chains fell off. The angel led him out of the prison past the guards where the iron gate had separated the prison from the city opened miraculously. Only after they had traveled for a city block did the angel vanish, showing Peter was not seeing a vision. So what Peter did, he went to the prayer meeting group, verse 11. And notice how very human this thing is. Human nature doesn't change. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now for sure, I know the Lord has sent his angel." In verse 12, "And when he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together, and they were praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to listen, or came to answer it, and her name was Rhoda. And when she saw Peter, she recognized Peter's voice, rather, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told the people that Peter stood in front of the gate." This is a very typical experience. Here's a person, there's Peter. She's not expecting him, so she, closes the, she opens the shutter and closes the shutter. Peter's at the gate, doesn't think about letting him in. So Peter just keeps knocking, and hoping that someone's going to answer the door and let him in. And verse 13, "And as Peter kept knocking at the door of the gate, the damsel came. And verse 15, they said to her after she went and reported, 'You're insane.' But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, 'It's his angel.'" They thought that there were angels, the guardian angels represented the person and so forth. "But Peter kept knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison." Now it's interesting, there's this huge rubble because as soon as you open the door, everybody's abuzz, and Peter just holds his hand up. Just be quiet, I got something to say. And he just tells how the Lord released him from the prison. And then verse 17, he said, "Go, show these things unto James." Now this James is the James who's still living. He's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He's considered the leader of the church in Jerusalem at this time. "And to the brethren." And that would be the other Christians as well as the other apostles that are still in Jerusalem. "And he departed and he went into another place." So, very interesting. Peter revealed himself to a stunned group of praying believers in the city, and he reported how God had delivered him from Herod and the expectation of the Hebrew foes. Now, after Peter's release, God judged Herod Agrippa for his martyrdom of James. Beginning in verse 18, "Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter." I guess not, because they stand in line for losing their lives because Peter suddenly isn't there. "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death," which would have been execution by crucifixion. "And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode." Now, Caesarea was the capital of the realm that he ruled. So Caesarea would have been his home. He would come up to Jerusalem during the feasts. Since it was Passover, he'd come up there because he wanted to be up there just to quell any uprisings that might come, because when you had these Jewish feasts, nationalism and feelings of nationalism ran much, much higher. And especially under a repressive Roman rule, it would be a time of greater sensitivity. So the governor thought, let's just stay in Jerusalem at this particular time. And also, since he was trying to please the Jews, he wanted to be there and do his best to worship as a Gentile in order to make the Jews at least halfway respect him. So that's why he was there. But after this feast, after he'd put these men to death, he went back down to Caesarea. Now that's where the Lord judged him. Verse 20, "And Herod was highly displeased with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country," actually by the grain trade. They have found out that they would trade the grain that was raised in Galilee would be traded to the people of Tyre and Sidon, who really didn't have that kind of food. And the people of Tyre and Sidon would pay with the gold and silver from the trade that they got from the sea and so forth. So they had angered this man, so apparently he'd held back on some of the trade of the food. And when people would get hungry, they get desperate. So in desperation, they made this appeal for this man. And he agreed to open the grain up, if providing they'd have a big rally where they would honor him. Now, they went a little beyond board in honoring him, and that's where the Lord put him to death. In verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them in a big open area. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, not of a man." So they're trying to appeal to this guy's ego so that they can get their grain, so that they can eat. And, of course, this man accepts this claim that he's a god. But, of course, God doesn't. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. Actually, he died about 4 days later. We learned this from the secular historian Josephus. There was an intestinal problem that he had, and it came to the fore, and he actually passed out and keeled over right there on the podium, and they had to take him out, and he died 4 days later in tremendous anguish. But the Lord was getting back at him because he had killed James. Now, it's interesting, God let this man kill James because he wanted the church mobilized. But once he had killed James, then God judged with him, because he was holding himself up to be a god. So this appeasement took the form of Herod's giving the people an oration. They flatteringly replied that he was a god, so the Lord slew him for not honoring the Lord. This judgment involved vengeance for the martyrdom of James. Now notice, after the Lord allows this man to be slain, notice verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. What had happened? When James had been put to death, it caused the church to go to prayer and mobilize them. And when Peter was released, because Peter had been taken prisoner too, when he was released, it encouraged the church. And since the church was fired up, it was motivated, it had seen this tremendous answer to prayer, it had a tendency to start reaching out again. Instead of just hiding because of persecution, they started advancing with the cause of Christ. So the word of God grew and multiplied. And then there's another response, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Of course, they go back up to the church that is in Antioch of Syria. And from there, in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is going to call them forth to be the church's first missionaries. So armed with greater motivation by these events, the Jerusalem church's ministry advanced. They got out of hiding in reference to persecution, to getting back to getting the gospel out. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem with John Mark to continue their work in Antioch with a new sense of mission for God to use them in the gospel's spread of the word. So Christ allowed the Jerusalem church to face a degree of opposition, and this in turn spurred the church to prayer and greater motivation to serve God's interests, and only advanced its ministry. So if opposed for the faith, since God allows it to occur to foster a godly response in his people so they will focus on doing his will and facing opposition, may we stay focused on the will of God. I can see the Lord using the events that have occurred in our country as of late, even the way the election has gone and so forth, as a means of motivating the church. I've been talking with a number of Christians, sometimes by phone in other parts of the country, sometimes believers in our own church and so forth. People recognize the needs that are there. The economy is suffering, and there's lots of problems in the world and so forth. But this is a time where I think in the future we're going to see the difference between dark and light is going to be greater. For a long time, Christians have been able kind of to ride the fence between light and darkness and sort of play into the hands of the world and act and live a worldly life and sort of get by with it. But increasingly, that's not going to be that way. Darkness is getting darker, and the light needs to get lighter. And so the Lord can use us, and he often does this. He will use trouble. He will allow a trouble to rise so the church can be motivated to serve him, to live for him, and to function for him. I'm thinking of Iran right now. When the Ayatollah Khomeini took over, a lot of Christians fled the land of Iran, but a few Christians stayed behind. And now, under the current president that they have, Ahmadinejad, he's going after the church. He's found that the church is beginning to grow, so he says, I will eradicate Christianity from Iran. So he's gone after the church. Well, very interesting. Since he's gone after the church and he started to persecute it, it started to scatter, just like in Acts chapter 8. And as it has scattered, it has taken the gospel to the countryside. Just exactly, almost a picture-perfect pattern of Acts chapter 8 and 9, 10, and 13, and so forth. It's happening again in Iran. And so Christianity is growing. It's just like the house churches in China. They're growing leaps and bounds. Now, a lot of these Christians are not very strong, but at least they're committed. And all they need to do is turn on the radios and listen to Christian radio stations somewhere else, and they can get Trans World Radio or maybe ELWA or HCJB or something, and they can get some education, and they can grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So actually, the gospel has had greater opportunity to spread now with the situation in Iran now than it did under the Shah of Iran, because the hunger is there. And also, a lot of the Iranian people are becoming very disillusioned with the Islamic revolution because it's not providing the wealth that they thought it would, the happiness, this utopia that had been promised to them. Things have actually gotten worse. So they're looking for a way out, any way out, and they're willing now, and many people in the clerical, which is seen as sort of the middle class or the upper middle class, they're beginning to turn to Christ as well, which is going to have a tremendous effect upon that country. So we need to just hang in there and trust the Lord and look to the Lord's working in our own lives and to see Him take opposition that we face in Christian circles and use it for His glory. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have in reference to this particular lesson itself, or it could be another subject that has come up, and we'll go from there.